Let's go to Ezekiel 37, Ezekiel 37, 11, and 12. What I wanted to do was, Tyler ministered last week, and he talked about the two sticks in this chapter. And there's a lot of people, no doubt, this new to the congregation, probably hadn't been here. And I know that I haven't mentioned this probably in the last 3 years or longer, maybe even five, I don't know. But you will hear, in Hebrew roots, you will hear the term one house or two house. And I don't get into the arguments of one house and two house. We always say this, if you're in Yeshua, you're in the house. Amen. And we're one law also, because there's Noahide law and there's one law people and two law. And we're one law also. We believe that the Torah is for all people, all those that are grafted in. We teach that. We believe that. I will tell you, as I always do before we get started in this, even in this understanding of who we are in Yeshua, it is evolved because we're ever learning. We're ever learning the truth. You know, as we go through and we search out, you know, the scriptures and try to walk out the scriptures the best we know how, a lot of times the scriptures are laid out is this is what you do, this is black and white, and this is what we do. Like the ZZ, it'll tell you have a cord of blue, but it doesn't tell you to put white or red or whatever. But a lot of times in the commandments, he'll give you the seed, and the fruit comes out of it. And that's just the way the Father does. It's just like in the food laws. He tells you what to eat, what not to eat. He doesn't tell you that you'll live till you're 100 years old if you do it. He doesn't give you a promise with that. Now, he did give you a promise if you obeyed your parents, your mother and your father, says your days would be long. You see what I'm saying? So the Father has this, and out of this, a lot of times, you know, whether it's in Judaism or Christianity, both is taking their liberties to the stars, the moon, Jupiter, and back. So what I wanted to do was, is in this of what he ministered in Ezekiel that makes this very important, that the Father is going to restore Israel. He's going to restore Judah and Ephraim together and all of those that are grafted in. He's going to do that. This is what the Father, and as I was praying about this, you know, I was telling Terry this earlier, the Father did not ask me my opinions when he spoke his word. He didn't ask Moses his opinion. He didn't ask Abraham his opinion. And he sure didn't ask Adam. You know what I'm saying? So he was ministering to me is this. Whether you like it or not, are you going to follow me? I'm just getting, because like you hear, I pray like that and I talk like that. You know what I'm saying? And this is the way he ministers to me, and it's this. He says, Mark, whether you like it or not, are you going to follow me? Because I didn't ask your opinion. All I've asked is your obedience. So will I tell you that there are certain things in Scripture that I don't like? I have said that before. There were. There's certain things that in Scripture that he took. Because why? Because my flesh didn't want to do it. I'm not going to stand up here and say that I wanted to do everything. I'd be lying to you. Then I got to go back and do mikvahs and all that stuff. But I'm just being honest with you. But I've learned by being obedient, I've learned that he's taken away certain desires of the flesh by following him. Amen? That's just the way it works. I was telling Terry this, and most people know this. Judah, now let me say this too. From Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation, there's not a Christian there. Okay, there's not a Christian. Christians don't show up till after Constantine and 325 and the Greek Orthodox and the Romans and all. Okay, that doesn't show up. So when you're reading the scripture, if you're reading it from a Christian mindset, you're already going to have a tilt. Okay? But during the time of the New Testament, as we call it, the Brit Hadashah, during the time of Yeshua, during the time of Peter, Paul, James, Mary, all of those, okay, as we used to say, Peter, Paul, and Mary, okay? If y'all that's older, y'all know who that is. For the younger ones, who's that? Well, I asked some of the older ones because I didn't know. I'm not that old yet. So, but anyway, but in this, there was a struggle. There was a battle. We see it. I was just reading this morning. I mean, this message went from like this till it got all over the place. I was drawing everywhere, writing everywhere. I'm not going to read the scripture here because I ain't even got to my first one. But Paul, and I read this morning because the Father led me there. Paul was excited. His name was Shaul at the time. We call him Paul, but Shaul, he was excited about killing people. He was passionate about killing certain people. He wasn't passionate about killing Christians because they were none. But he was passionate about killing people who followed Yeshua HaMashiach, who followed the Messiah. He wanted to put them in jail. He loved to beat them. He loved to witness it. He loved to murder. Because it says in the scripture that he would go and just, and the high priest, they were excited to have Paul on their team. He was one of the best promoters, you know, advertisers of their cause. Amen, he was. But guess what? No man could change Paul's mind except one. And on that road to Damascus that day, he was blinded by light. And when he was blinded, there was a voice from heaven. It says, you know, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he asked a question. He said, who are you? And he said, Yeshua, whom you persecute. Now, as the story goes, he blinds him. Everybody else saw the flashlight. They wasn't really sure what happened because they thought it was thundering. Paul heard the words. Paul goes into a place now to where he is fasting or he has nothing to eat for 3 days. The story goes that now Ananias has a vision and says, there is this man, Saul of Tarsus, I want you to go see. He's been blinded, and I want you to lay hands on him and give him his sight. Now, the scripture don't say this, so I'm going to take a little liberty. Ananias has said, it is good that he is blinded, then that you have taken him out of the way. Because Ananias, in his saying, he did question in the dream. He says, don't you know who this is? This man has been troubling the believers in the way. He's been troubling us. Blinding him was a good thing. You know, giving him his sight back, not so much a good thing. But he says, but I am sending him to the Gentiles. I'm sending him to the Goyim, to the nations. I'm sending him to do a job. And you know what? He's going to know what it means to suffer for my sake. And Paul did. Ananias did what he was told to do. He went, he laid hands on him, he recovered his sight, and he's praising the Father. Now, certain group don't trust him. You know what I'm saying? Don't trust him. The others are totally amazed at what he's saying, that Yeshua is the Son of Elohim, and he's proclaiming it in the synagogue. Now, if you knew of somebody like that in your family that is totally, totally 100% the other way, and then all of a sudden that transformation happens, it would take you a few settings in the synagogue to see if this really is true or if you're really coming down with something that's not good, you need to go see your... You see what I'm saying? So this transformation happened to him. But what I'm trying to tell you is this. Paul, he's not the same person, but he's the same person. He's the same person with a different message. So all of the people that cheered him on about killing the people of Yeshua, now, if you read the story, is trying to kill him. They're sitting by the gates. Same man, different message. What happens is the Father has a message that he wants to get to us. Sometimes we like it. Sometimes we want to kill. So we have to check ourselves, you know, in making sure that we don't have a problem with the message rather than, because he's definitely the messenger too, but sometimes people end up giving messages. As Terry and I was talking about, the same thing. Judah and Ephraim, I put, how does this work and how did this happen? How did this fragment happen between the sons and the tribes of Israel? We're going to go through the scriptures probably this week, next week, however long it takes. You got to get this. Because the Father is going to restore this relationship. Right now, these people don't like each other. Now, there's a remnant in here that get along great. The Jews don't trust Ephraim and those grafted in, the nations, because the nations have persecuted them forever. But at the same time, we, under the banner of Ephraim, say that they've been replaced. They're no longer relevant because we have Yeshua. We don't need them anymore. But that isn't what the Scripture says. The Scripture says that both of them are going to be put back into His hand and be restored because He's not, but this is His doing. He separated it and He's going to restore things. Okay? Amen? Okay, so I am going to read Ezekiel 37:11-12. It says, then he said to me, son of man, these bones. In verse 1, he is going to talk about as he says, there's bones, there's dry bones. We do a song. Remember the dry bones when they're up here and they're getting up and all of that? He's talking about both of these. One of them didn't have a problem. They both had a problem. They both, in this prophecy, are dry bones. But he said this, he said to me, back to 11, son of man, these bones are what? The whole house of Israel, not one or 10 or five or whatever, the whole house of Israel. Behold, I say, our bones are dried up. He wasn't lying. And our hope is lost. We are indeed, what? Cut off. Now, could you understand what Romans 11 is about? About Paul, we're going to cover that too, about being grafted back in. And we're going to look, because what I want to minister to you guys is this. The Father is telling me and He's telling us that we need to check our attitude towards one another. Because Paul's going to get on them because he says that the natural branch, even though it's grafted back in, don't you get proud and say you don't need, because the same one that cut them off can cut you back off. We're going to read these scriptures. That will probably be next week. But it's just saying here that there was a cutting off. Well, how do you get cut off? You get cut off because we disobey His word. We don't do. We don't observe. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus saith Yahweh Elohim, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. Now, Yahweh cut them off. He's got the power to raise them back up if He wants to. And I will bring them into the land of Israel. So, He cut them off. He's telling them, I cut them off, because this is Ezekiel. He's already cut them off a long time ago. He cut them off after Solomon. And so, guess what? He's telling them, look at these dry bones. In other words, without me and without the Spirit, they may be walking around, but there's no life in them. There's nothing that they can do without my presence. I cut them off, and I'm telling you, there's going to come a day where I'm going to breathe life back into these bones. I'm going to breathe life back into them, and they're going to rise up and send you. In other words, they're going to operate like that one new man that I've told them that they was to be. Okay, now let's go to Matthew 10, chapter 5. Matthew 10, 5, it says this. These 12 Yeshua sent out, talking about His disciples, instructing them. Now look what He told them. Go nowhere among the Gentiles. Well, that was mean. In other words, I'm going to send you out to witness, but don't go to the Gentiles or enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Unique. Why did He say that? How did they get lost? You know, it's a question. You have to answer it. He's telling them, He's telling His 12 disciples, don't go among the Gentiles, but you're going to take the gospel to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, or the kingdom of heaven is near. John the Revelator, John the Baptist, Yohanan, he said this when he had his message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is what? Is near, is at hand. So this is the message. The message is still the same. It says this, that you are to repent, that you're to return to Torah. So what is he now starting to do? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The process of the dry bones is fixing to start taking place. The restoration, because now the message is this, repent and restore. Repent and restore. The very thing that I cut them off, I cut them off because of sin, but if they will repent, I will restore. If they will repent, I will raise them up. This is the message that he's giving them to, because he's sending them to the lost sheep. They're wandering around without a shepherd. Let's go to Matthew 15, verse 21. Matthew 15, 21. I'm going to try to follow up here. If you get lost to where I'm at, I'll be in here somewhere. Matthew 15, 21 says this, and Yeshua went away, and there withdrew from the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman. All right, is a Canaanite woman from either tribe? No, they're not from either one. So he told them before, don't go into the Gentiles, right? So the Canaanite woman would probably be a what? A Gentile. A Canaanite woman from the region, from that region, came out and was crying, have mercy on me, O Master, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. But look what he did. But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, send her away, for she is crying after us. And what did he say? I was sent only. Is your word say only? And if you don't quite understand, you think he's really being ugly, especially in our politically correct environment that we're in today. But he answered this. He said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So he didn't do anything towards her. But she came and knelt before him, saying, Master, help me. She calls him Master. And he answered, he said, it is not right to take what? The children's bread. Well, who are the children? The house of Israel. All of these 12. It is not to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. I mean, that's sort of like, yeah, not nice to say, calling. I'd guarantee if I call my wife a dog, that wouldn't go good. You know what I'm saying? I'd be bow-wowing and I'd be all over the place. But I'm just saying, but he said, it's not right. Now, he's not being ugly here, but it sounds it. But he says, it's not right. He said, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And she said, yes, Master, even the dogs eat the crumbs that has fallen from the master's table. Verse 28, and he said, and then Yeshua answered her, he said, O woman, great is your faith. There's two things, if you'll look in scriptures, if you ever see the word marvel, there's two things that Yeshua marveled at, faith and unbelief. Isn't it amazing? Two things that he marveled. He marveled at their unbelief. But yet you take a Gentile, you take someone from the nations, they're the ones who really understand more than the children know. Why? Because the children's lost. They have been roaming around. They have been given the oracles of Yahweh for so long, but they're roaming around, but they're lost. They don't have a shepherd. Yeshua made a statement when they said, Master, where are you staying? I just believe this. And he says, because he made this weird statement. He said, the birds of the air have nests and the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. In other words, he has a body, but he's the head and we're the body, but until that body is put in place, the head can't be placed on the place of authority over the rest of the body until the body gets, until there's some breath comes into these dry bones and everything starts functioning. But he knew his order. He knew there had to be an order. There had to be an order because there was a promise made to a man years ago. Y'all know who his name was? Abraham. There was a promise made to Abraham. And he's going to keep that promise. He's not telling that lady that you don't have a place, but there is a proper setting and there's a proper time for all these things to come in order. And when they come in order, everything will be great. But yet, she turned around and said, but you know what? Even the dogs, I mean, look, most people would have just got up and left. But do you know this shows she knew who he was? She knew who he was? You know, we talked about last week, I was amazed that I'm sitting here, you got two spies, and a prostitute hides the spies. And the prostitute says, we've heard about you. We know about your Elohim. We know. And who is it coming from? It ain't coming from one of their high priests. It's coming from one of the lowliest people. And yet this woman here is just saying, she's not even letting that terminology mess with her. Because she needs her daughter delivered. She's not worried about pride. Pride keeps us from getting a lot of healings. Pride keeps us down from a lot of things. Because he wasn't calling her a dog, but he was just making that statement and distinguishing the children from the rest. But he said, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done to you as you have desired. And the daughter was healed instantly. Amen? Instantly. All right, let's go to 1 Kings chapter 11.
So he knew what he was doing when he challenged her. He understood what would come of it. And the lesson that would be learned from it.
Absolutely. Because you're right. Because, you know, the thing about it is, I wasn't going here, but I'm glad you brought that out. No. This is great. I'm glad you brought that out because this is a point that needs to be made. The thing about it is, because as we went through foot washing, which is very important, the children of Israel always seemed, and I'm talking about both groups, okay, both groups. The 12 disciples from different tribes here, from Benjamin or Judah, whatever the tribes may be, always had this mentality that we're owed something. I'm Abraham's seed, we're owed something. You know, they had that, they carried that on their shoulder, but they carried it, they were not humble, but they carried it from the wrong perspective. And that's, I think, what happened is the Father knows. And he used these people who were not in covenant, who knew no Elohim, didn't have a God. But yet they would come, they recognized who he was, and they would come to him just for the very, just, because you know what this lady was thinking about? All I've got to do is get one crumb. One crumb can deliver my family. One crumb, all I need is to sit there and let one crumb fall from that table. That's the way he's picturing that. And you know what? She will wait under that table until that crumb falls. So he takes that opportunity and says, disciples, y'all need to wake up. Children of Israel, you need to wake up. Would you stay under the table? No, you wouldn't. You want the best slice. You want the best piece of the chicken. You know what I'm saying? You want the best. You want this. You want to be served first. You're the one that's, you want to know who can sit at my right hand. I don't have the authority to give that. But that he's taking that time. Why can't, look at the faith. Why can't you be like this Canaanite woman who has no hope? But yet she is not there for herself. She's there for her daughter. And she'll stay under that table as long as it takes for her daughter to be healed and be delivered from that. But will we stay there? We'll get on our knees and we'll pray for a few minutes. Or whatever, but will we stay under that table praying until that crumb falls that will give us our deliverance? And that's why I believe so many times he uses the people who don't have any hope to shame those who feel like they're entitled. Amen? All right, 1 Kings chapter 11.
In the midst of being very sick, on Wednesday night, I felt like the Spirit began to speak to me. It was quite a thing. And first I had heard in the background, I kept hearing this song we sing for the children. And then this is what I want to know. I want you to know, as I've thought about that later on, we think we're singing that for our children. But I think he was pointing out to me and saying, we are his children. And, of course, we're adopted or whatever, or we may be grafted in. We don't know all
That's
of
right.
that. I don't. But I just wanted to share that.
Amen. Amen. And see, that's why this whole message, like I said, is going to be about proper attitude. It's going to be proper attitude between us and our brother Judah, who don't like the situation. But you know what? When I was in Israel, there are a lot of people that are Jews that are, their hearts are being changed and melted. And the thing about it is, they don't know why this is happening. Now, they've been told by certain rabbis that this is going to happen. They understood about the nations coming in. They understood about the prophecy. But other ones has been persecuted for so long, they don't want to hear it. They're like, let the next generation deal with these people coming in. Because every time we've done it, Hitler showed up. The Spaniards showed up. You know, the Crusaders showed up. Every time we've had this happen to us, we've been killed. In other words, I think they're in a position now that, hey, since 1948, we're fighting just to survive over here as a nation. We don't understand that there's going to be an influx of all of you people, you know, of this stick coming back into this one. They're just trying to chill with one. You know what I'm saying? That's just their mindset. But at the same time, you know, we have our Christian brothers over here telling us this ain't going to happen, that they've been replaced. But the scriptures will tell you that they're not. Amen. Let's go into 1 Kings 11:1. Now, King Solomon loved many foreign women. That was a problem. Along with the daughters of Pharaoh, the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Sidonians, and the Hittite women, from the nation concerning which Yahweh had said to the people of Israel, he gave them a commandment, and he told them what? That you shall not intermarry, or shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their Elohims. Solomon clung to these in love. Now look how many wives he had. He had 700 wives. 700 wives. I can't even fathom that. I'm trying to fathom that. 700 wives. I'm glad he didn't have a cell phone. He'd have to have 700 numbers. I had one farmer tell me he had 300 combines instead of concubines. So anyway, he got a lot going on. 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives did what? They turned away his heart. Does Yahweh sort of know what he's talking about when he tells you not to do something and we go and we do it anyway? Solomon, as the story goes, felt like, I understand the heart of the commandment. All I need to do is not let them turn my heart to other gods, and I could take wives. In other words, sometimes people feel they can handle it. And when the Father tells you you can't handle it, Listen to what he's telling you. Most of all of us that are old enough have learned this the hard way without having 700 wives. But we have learned it because the Father knows best. He told them what was going to happen. He didn't listen, and it happened. Verse 4 says this, and when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other Elohims. And his heart was not wholly true to Yahweh, his Elohim, anymore, as was the heart of David, his father. So Solomon did what was what? Evil in the sight of Yahweh. Guys, that's one thing you don't want to hear on that day, is that we did evil in his sight and not good. And he did not wholly follow Yahweh as David his father had done. Now, did David make mistakes? Absolutely he did. He didn't say that David was perfect. But when David sinned, he repented. But David didn't follow after Elohims. He didn't raise up all these other idols that he allowed, that Solomon ended up doing. Therefore, Yahweh said to Solomon, since this has been your practice, see, that's why I tell people, temptation is not sin, because we're all tempted. Yeshua was tempted, yet he did not sin. If you fall, we have an advocate with the Father. The problem we get into is when it turns into practice. When our whatever's going on is no longer a sin, it is practicing sin. This is a big, big, big problem. And this is what he told him. He says, this has been your practice, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes, what I've commanded you. So what did he tell him? I will surely do what? That's what he said. He said, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and give it to your servant. So this is how this split started. Solomon's sin caused caused the wrath of the Father to rip this whole kingdom apart. He said, you guys ain't doing it together, I'm going to rip you apart. Verse 12 says this, yet for the sake of David your father, I will not do it in your days, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. So there's going to be a son. His son is Rehoboam. Verse 13, however, I will not tear away all of the kingdoms, but I will give you what? One tribe. I'll give you one tribe. What tribe do you think that is? Judah. Now, you're going to see that with Judah, Benjamin falls under him, because there's going to be two tribes and there's going to be 10 tribes. But he said, I'm going to give you one tribe to your son for the sake of David, my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem that I have chosen. Let's skip down to verse 28. 28, it says, the man Jeroboam, he was very able. And when Solomon saw that this young man was industrious, he gave him charge all of the forced labor of the house of who? Jacob. That's right, Joseph. Joseph. Joseph had two sons. The sons were named Ephraim and Manasseh. Okay? So Jeroboam, he's an Ephraimite. He come from Ephraim. Now he's given him charge over the house of Joseph. It says, at that time, when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, there was a prophet. All right, so there's a prophet comes to him, Ahijah, the Shilonite, found him on the road, and now Ahijah had dressed himself in a new garment, and the two of them were what? The two of them were alone in the open country. So now this prophet comes to Jeroboam. And he's going to prophesy to him, but you got to understand, it's just them two there. There's not a crowd of witnesses. There's not a whole, he didn't bring him before a big stadium in Houston, and gather them all around and pour oil on him for everybody to see. This prophet shows up like he does most of the time, like David out in the field, okay? And he tells him something. He says, then Ahijah, in verse 30, laid hold of the new garment that was on him and he tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, he said, take for yourself 10 pieces. For thus says Yahweh, the Elohim of Israel, behold, I am about to tear the kingdom from the hand of Solomon, and I'm going to give you 10 tribes. So I want you to know this. This is Yahweh's doing. This is why this is important. This teaching is important. Everything that happened in the tearing away was Yahweh's doing. It wasn't Satan's doing. And Jeroboam didn't go out in rebellion and do something. He done exactly what the prophet told him. Me and Terry was talking about that. If you ever know a true prophet shows in, tells you what to do, and he leaves. He don't sit there and coach you through the whole process or come back and get on you if you ain't doing it right. He tells you the word of the Father, and then he backs out. He's done. And then what happens is then all of everything, whether the blessing or the cursing comes, depends on whether you honor the prophet or not. But here's the thing. The thing is this prophet came to him and told him what was going to happen. Now, there's nobody else listening. It would have been, I would have thought, I said, man, if that would have been me, I'd have said, man, you need to hold that word. Let's go find a bunch of people and you tell it. Because if I go tell these people that later, they ain't going to listen to me. You know what I'm saying? But it didn't happen that way. Verse 32, it says, but he shall have one tribe for the sake of David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city that I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. Let's go down to verse 39. I will afflict the offspring of David because of this. Did he stop there? But what? But not forever. Guys, that's a key. He's telling them, he says, I will afflict the offspring of David because of this, but not forever. There's always hope. That's what this is about. When the Father, what, but this not forever is now starting to happen. And this is where we've got to understand, look, when this tearing of the kingdom happened, he only told one man. He sat there and tells Jeroboam this. Jeroboam's like, how's this going to happen? How are we going to make this? Remember when David became king? They didn't all run to David. Saul tried to kill him. It took some victories. It took some things for people to show their allegiance to David. So Jeroboam is like, man, you tell me this. This is good, but how am I going to make it happen? And you know what the answer is? You ain't going to make it happen. The Father's going to make it happen. Because if you try to make it happen, it won't happen. It just won't work. But he's telling him, so guess what? It is not forever. Solomon saw it. Now look, now this is man here now. Solomon was already told by the Father what was going to happen. So what does Solomon do? He tries to kill Jeroboam. I mean, how far can you fall? You don't want to test the Father. You don't want to test the Father about being a reprobate. You don't, I mean, one day you understand, the next day you can't even remember. The next day you don't even know who you are. One day you're the king of Babylon, the next day you're eating grass for 7 years. It happens like that. Solomon, the wisest man, but you know what he's doing? He's trying to fight for his son. Pride. He should be on his face repenting and being satisfied that he got one tribe. That's what he should have been doing. But instead, he's going to now try to murder somebody. You see what pride will do? Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam, but Jeroboam arose and he fled to Egypt. Isn't it amazing how many times people go to Egypt when they're in trouble? Herod's going to kill Yeshua, he goes to Egypt. This happens here, he goes to Egypt. You ever notice that different people in the scriptures that get in trouble, they go to Egypt? Let me see where I can land, and then we'll pick it back up next time. All right, let's go to an alien with these right here in 1 Kings chapter 12. Now you see Rehoboam. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. Now, I want you to see this. What part of Israel had come to Shechem to make him king? All of them. All of them. All 12 are showing up. Because you know what? The prophet didn't tell them about the little inside deal with Jeroboam. They don't know what's going on. Guys, this is another thing that I noticed in here. The father don't have to tell me everything. He doesn't have to tell you everything. He told Jeroboam something, and he wished that he would have told him everything. But now you're telling me one thing, Father. But now look at all the people. All the nations are going to Rehoboam, and they're going to set him up as king. And as soon as Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard of it, now Jeroboam's now hearing it, for he was still in Egypt, where he had fled from King Solomon, then Jeroboam returned from Egypt. So he sees his sign. Verse 3, and they sent and they called him, for Jeroboam and all the assembly of Israel came and said to Rehoboam. Now, I'm not going to read that whole story, but they asked him about Solomon had oppressed the people. And you know the story about Rehoboam. He had counselors. He went to the wise, the older men, the gray heads, and says, what do we need to do about this taxation problem? They said, you know what? Solomon was tough. He was building a temple. He pulled a lot out of them. You need to put some money back into their pocket. You need to cut their taxes. You cut their taxes, then everything will go good. And then later, if you want to raise them, do we ought to hear that story today? You know what I'm saying? That's like what happens in our government. But if you'll do that, you need to give, you need to show the people that you can lead, but you're compassionate. But then what does he do? He goes out and he goes to the young ones. He goes to the young guns. And he asks them, what should you do? He said, I'll tell you what you need to do. He said, you need to show them that you're strong while they're there playing their video game. You need to show them that you're strong, and you need to let them know that you got more power in your little finger than Solomon did his whole hand. And you need to put them in their place. So that was all that needed to be said for Israel to say, we done, we're through, we gone. That's what happened up until, let's go to verse 20. And it said, and when all of Israel had heard that Jeroboam had returned, they sent and they called him to the assembly and made him king over Israel. There was none that followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only. So now we have two kings in the land. Verse 21, when Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah and the tribes of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen warriors to fight against the house of Israel. Now, here again, the word has come to you. Now, Solomon, I don't know, I didn't read it here, but Terry, maybe some of you, you know, Brother Zeke, maybe some of you might know this. Solomon didn't, I don't see him relaying the prophecy to Rehoboam. I don't see that. But it was sure told to Solomon what was going to happen. And it was up to Solomon to pass it on to his son. This is what was going to happen. Because here again, my personal opinion here, I don't think he passed it on because Solomon wouldn't have tried to kill Jeroboam. But it said he tried to kill him. So I think what he was trying to do was squash out a prophecy. I mean, come on. I mean, think about it. I mean, here you having the Father speak to you, and then you think you're going to mess up his plans? Good grief. So that's why I'm thinking in Rehoboam's case, he doesn't really know. Rehoboam's thinking, you know what? This is what I'm supposed to do. This is my kingdom. The kingdom belonged to Solomon. No prophet's ever told me nothing any different. So it's my job to go take what's ours, okay? So he assembles 180,000 chosen warriors to fight against the house of Israel, to restore the kingdom to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. But here's the problem. You can't restore what the father has tore down. Only the father can restore it. I tell our brothers Judah, and it's this. You can't restore a temple that the father tore down. Only he can restore that temple. You can build altars and you can build stones and you can build everything. But if he doesn't live in the house, it ain't his house. Amen. Verse 22. But the word of Elohim came to Shemaiah, the man of Elohim. Now there's a prophet showing up, another prophet. And he says to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, the king of Judah, and to all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the rest of the people. Now, I do want to tell you something here. Out of the 10 tribes, the 10 tribes as a whole departed. But there were some remnants from each one of the different tribes that I understood stayed with Judah and Benjamin. They were there, like Simeon. Part of Simeon was there. You can see that in history. But the tribes itself, by and large, were separated. You see, because some of the tribes had intermarried, and they were there. But so you're seeing here, the rest of the people also was other people that was in that region. Okay? Now, verse 24 says this, thus says Yahweh, you shall not go up to fight against your relatives, the people of Israel. Every man return to his home. Why? For this thing is from me. So they listened to the word of Yahweh and they went home again according to the word of Yahweh. And the next week, we're going to pick up because there's a parable in the scripture in Luke that deals with this. It deals with exactly the lost tribes and the lost sheep. And how all of this comes together. Yeshua was using parables to explain this story, the history of what happened, where Yahweh tore it apart, and how Yahweh is going to put it back together. So my big thing in this teaching is this, is guys, don't be like Solomon and try to murder the messenger. You know what I'm saying? We have to embrace what he is doing and how he's going to do it. Now, how is all that going to look? Nobody knows yet. But we have to, if we're anti-Semitic, we got problems, number one. Okay, if we're anti-Semitic, we got a problem. Because Judah is coming back. But if Judah is anti-whatever that word would be, they got a problem. You understand? It's the same thing. That's right, if they're anti-Semitic too because of the other house of Israel, that's right. So we're going to start seeing now through a parable, through Romans, and then we'll finish up in Ezekiel hopefully next week. And we do have Rosh Kodesh on Wednesday night here, and 7 o'clock here, and down at Josh's on the coast. So I just want us guys, because when I go to Rabbi Google, if y'all know where that's at, Rabbi Google, you know, I every now and then I will read certain things in Rabbi Google just to see what the temperature is out there. And the anti-Semitism is getting very hot. The temperature's rising. But at the same time, I already know, and I'm not blind to this, it's both ways. It's both ways. They got issues too. Okay? They got issues too. But here's the problem. The problem is, I can only control me. I can't control them, and I can't control the whole lot of them. What I have to do is understand what is the Father doing. If the Father is restoring, he already tore it apart, but if he's restoring, I don't want to be like Saul, murdering people. I don't want to be like Solomon, trying to murder somebody. I don't want to be out of his will. And the problem is pride and hatred can blind you to the truth. It can blind you because here's what I'm thinking and what I'm believing. End times has already been happening. We're in that third day. It's already happening. Things are unfolding. And now is not a time for a cloudy mind. Now is not a time, because I'm telling you, pride will blind you. Pride will say that you're it in a bag of chips. You know what I'm saying? Even when your chips are stale, that's just what pride will do. Everybody can taste your chips, and it's stale, and they know it, but you don't ever know it. You just breathe in and say, man, I'm fresh. But it just don't work that way. So spiritually in our being, because of what's happening, look, guys, and you know one of the reasons that I believe it, does it not say first the natural, then the spiritual? Does it say that? Look what's going on in our political scene. If you belong to a conservative party, go try to speak somewhere. You got everybody showing up in black suits and black hats and bats and just beating up people. Why? You see what I'm saying? The stage is set. The stage is set for all of this craziness. It's already there. So what am I saying? Let's don't get pulled into that. Let's don't let the natural pull our spiritual into something, because if he does something, and I don't want to be blinded to what he's doing. I want to be able to understand with an open heart. Yes, ma'am. You want to give her the mic?
The thing we have to remember is that this is how he scatters, and this is how he gathers. So we don't want to be caught in the middle of it. We want to stay on his side.
Amen.
And not get involved in the process of him scattering and gathering.
Amen. Amen. Well, let's pray. Father, in this little couple of series teaching here, Father, I pray, because this is our heart, is, Father, that we would stay humble before you. That, Father, that you would be able to show us clearly what's going on in the prophecy realm. That you would be able to show us clearly, because the whole world's on fighting. The whole world is fighting each other. The whole world's cussing each other. People flying planes close to each other's borders. People sending ships over here. Everybody's threatening everybody. You said there would be rumors. This is beyond rumors now. It's a serious thing when people have the ability to send a nuclear weapon somewhere. And Father, and man is at that control. And you know how fickle we are. We get insulted, we're liable to nuke somebody. Because we'll sure do it on Facebook. So Father, I just pray that in our hearts, that, Father, that during these end times, it's so important. We're your children. You're depending upon us here. You're depending upon us here to be able to minister to the masses, to the people that's confused, the people that's hurting, the people who are just out there holding up a sign and they don't even know why they're out there. Father, there's so much. People are being told so much stuff. They don't know what to believe. And they're being, through being stirred up emotionally, they're out there doing things that they don't even know what they're doing. I pray, Father, that number one, that we don't get stirred up emotionally, but that we get stirred up by your Spirit. And Father, that way we would be able to walk what you would have us to walk out. And then that way we would be able to talk what you would have us to talk. So I just pray, Father, that in this teaching here, that we can see that you're in control. That's what this is about. That you're in control and you're not going to ask our opinion about it. And Father, we're going to have to accept your plan. Not only us here, but everybody in the world is going to have to accept what this book says. I pray, Father, that we as a people, Father, would be very, very long-suffering and in self-control in these latter days. Because it's going to take that to be able to rightly discern, Father, what you're speaking to your house and what you're speaking to your people. I pray, Father, that these examples that we see in the Scripture, Father, that how we can, just like Jeroboam, I mean, you go and you give him a prophecy and you don't tell anybody else except Solomon. And he didn't let it be known to nobody else. To where his own son is fixing to start a war between all of the people. To where it would have been a massive bloodshed. But yet you brought another prophet who stopped it. And I'm glad that he heeded the word. Father, we have to be very, very discerning in these end times. Because if we don't, we're going to hurt a lot of people. And we need to be one who will restore. We need to be a people who will rightly divide your word. We need to be a people, Father, who are very keen to hear. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit is saying to the congregation. Because you're the one that's going to open the ears, and you're the one that's going to start removing the blinders. And Father, may we not be blind, and may our ears be clear to hear what your Spirit said in these last days, in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Each one with the staff in their hand. Children will play in the streets of the city. Joy will be heard once again. I am Shalom, O Zion.